Amen. Good morning. Good morning. Before we get started, I thought I'd tell you something a little funny that happens. You know how the word tells us that the truth shall set you free, right? So I had three discs replaced in my neck in the last 6 months, two in December and one recently. And when I asked the doctor after the December surgery, you know, why discs fail and stuff, he said, well, they don't know, but it's probably because you're getting older. I thought, oh, great. You know? And so then I proceeded to compliment him on how nice the incision healed. And he said, well, Jim, that's because we do it at a natural crease in your neck. And I'm thinking, now I know I got creases in my neck. So before this surgery we had 6 weeks ago, I said, well, are you going to use the same crease in my neck for this surgery? He said, well, no, the disc replacement's a little lower. We got to use the next crease down. He said, if it had been 20 years between surgery, my skin would have sagged enough to do the surgery at the same crease. And I'm thinking, well, I'm definitely praying against sagging skin. So, but I'm not sure what God was trying to set me free of, but we know today that the Word of God always sets us free. God does not want us bound in any way. So Heavenly Father, we just pray that your Word and your Holy Spirit would work within us today. Father, we bind all fear as we look at some of the things that are happening. We know that you want to build our faith with the truth of your Word, that you want to set us free, and you want to rebuke any blindness that we have, spiritual blindness, spiritual deafness, so that we can see and hear the things that you're doing in the earth today. Open our eyes, Father. Open our ears, that we can discern how you want your church to pray in these times and seasons. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at the spirit of Edom, and we're going to do a little recap. Angela, if you can put the first map up. We talked how Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob and Esau, and Jacob formed the great nation of Israel. This is actually a map showing the divided kingdom of Judah in the south and Israel in the north. And he had Jacob and then Esau. Esau was the father of the nation called Edom. He fathered the Edomites. So we looked at the foundation last week of the greatest feud, the longest running feud in history, and it's all over the birthright and the value of the birthright. So it was a foundational message. I'd encourage you to listen to it if you didn't listen to it last week live. So Esau fathered the nation of Edom. We know that Jacob desired the birthright and bought the birthright from Esau. He did not steal it. He did not take it. Birthrights can only be bought or given. They are paid with a price. And so both were blessed by Isaac and became great nations. Edom, however, chose to rise up against the birthright of Jacob after Esau's time. So Esau restrained himself from coming against the birthright, because to come against the birthright is to come against the plans and purposes of God. And so Edom wants to continually rise up in war with the birthright, but Edom loses in the end as prophesied. And we're going to see that today. So we're going to see that there's a physical nation of Edom that was destroyed about 200 BC. But behind every people, there's a spirit. And so the spirit of Edom still exists, and we'll see that as Daniel prophesied it, and how God gives a strategy for defeating this spirit. Okay, so the purpose is to show us what the prophets saw, what the prophets gave us in strategy to pray against this spirit, and how God deals with this spirit, and how the church is victorious in the end. Okay? So even though we're in perilous times, God is in control. Can you say amen? Okay. So we have modern-day Israel here. We have the kingdom of Edom, which is now Jordan. This would be Saudi Arabia over here. This was traditionally Amalek, which was a grandson of Esau. So we have Esau's descendants to the south. We have the descendants of Lot here to the east. And again, Lot did not get along with Abraham. And so Lot fathered the kingdom of Ammon and the kingdom of Moab. And these two kingdoms here also war against Israel. And to the east over here, you'd have modern-day Iraq and Iran. You'd have Syria up here to the north. So Israel's always been surrounded. The birthright's always been surrounded. But God gives us victory, and God has given Israel victory. And so even as a small nation, we're going to see how God delivers Israel in spite of what would naturally look as being surrounded. No, they're not surrounded. They're just strategically placed. It depends on your perspective, right? So they're strategically placed by God for God to move. Now, we're going to start out in Daniel, because Daniel's the one that shows us that the spirit of Edom, that is behind the physical nation of Edom, exists to the very end. Okay, so I want to establish that first, that the premise that the spirit of Edom still exists. And the scripture starts out in verse 40, and we're going to hit verse 40 in a little bit, but I wanted to back up to verse 36. I got thinking that this would give a little bit better clarity on what we're looking at. And we're going to see that a great king rises up that's a wicked king who does a lot of war. And he's not only known as the king of war, he worships the god of war. So let's look at verse 36, and we'll eventually catch up with 40 here. In verse 36, it says, "The king will do as he pleases." This is this wicked king. "He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will say unheard of things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, for what has been determined must take place. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers or for the one desired by women, nor will he regard any god, but will exalt himself above them all." In other words, he worships the god of war and he worships himself as a god. Okay? "Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortress." This god of fortress that's sometimes translated in your scripture literally means the god of war. So fortress was kind of a way of saying warfare at the time. But if you want to make a note in your margin, it's better translated, "He worships the god of war. A god unknown to his fathers, he will honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help of a foreign god," this god of war, "and will greatly honor those who acknowledge him, and he will make them rulers over many peoples and will distribute the land at a price." Okay, now we pick up in verse 40 on the slide up there. It says, "At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind." So this king of the north is this king of war. "He will come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and will enter the countries and shall overthrow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand." Notice that these shall escape. "Even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Egyptians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy them and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious high mountain, glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him." So there's a lot going on here, and I want to break this down for you because it's Daniel looking at prophecy in the future. Daniel prophesies around 600 BC to about 530 BC. So he's prophesying over about a 30-year period or so, 25-year period. A much longer period than that. But anyways, he's prophesying under the Assyrian rule. So the Assyrians have captured Israel, taken him captive. He's prophesying, and this is about 400 years before Edom is destroyed physically as a nation. So he says that Edom, Moab, and Ammon shall survive this king of the north. These are the nations that also helped the Babylonians conquer Judah and Israel. So they were enemies, and they aligned themselves with Assyria. Assyria eventually attacked them, destroyed them. But they wanted the descendants of Jacob so destroyed that during the Assyrian attack, they helped destroy Israel. Okay? They have always been enemies of Israel. They continue to be enemies of Israel. They are gone before the time of Christ, around 200 BC, and Daniel sees him, this last day great king who worships the God of war. And he starts in verse 40, it says, at the time of the end. Now, you can read a lot of commentaries by different men, and some have translated this to be the Greeks, the Romans, whatever. But this verse, at the time of the end, literally means before time expires at the very end. So as far as I know, time has not expired. But we are closer to the last days, right? Okay? So during these last days, at that time, this king of the north, this god of war, is going to come. And so it's the most extreme point of time. And the king of the south, we see, rises up against this king of the north. The king of the south would traditionally probably be either Edom or, more than likely, Amalek is due south of Israel. So the king of the south is more likely the Amalek's descendants, the Amalekites. And so the king of the north comes out of this area of Syria, Lebanon. However, the root word for north means hidden, dark, gloomy, unknown. So he's going to be this dark, gloomy, mystery king who brings this destruction. Now, you could speculate, well, Isis is unknown. They're a hidden king of darkness. They're dark and gloomy. There's a lot of things going on that could speculate, but my personal opinion is a king greater is going to come out of this region and be greater than what we see ISIS as a terrorist group. So it's this king of the north. Put the map back up again. He's going to come down from the north here. It says he will enter the land, the Holy Land, the beautiful land, sometimes is translated in your scripture. But that word enter means that he'll only be able to go in and attack, and he'll be forced back. He'll go in and out, in and out. He is not going to be able to conquer Israel. Interestingly enough, he's going to have to skirt around Israel, and he pursues to capture Egypt, the Nubians and the Libyans, who are North Africa down here. And then he swings up. He kind of ignores these nations because Edom, Moab, and Ammon have the same spirit as his king. That's my conjecture. Why would he ignore them and not conquer them? Because they're no threat to him. They're aligned with what he wants to do. And then he hears rumors out of the north, which might be Russia, out of the east, which might be Iran and Iraq. And so he hears some news, and he proceeds to do some more war, and then he sets up his palace in what they call the Holy Mountain, which could be Mount Hebron, which scholars are not certain where it's at. They believe it's either down here in Edom or down in the Sinai Peninsula. There's some controversy whether Mount Sinai is part Horeb, part Sinai. Others believe it's more north in this area. Obviously, Mount Sinai is down there, but Horeb could be in this area of Edom. We just don't know yet. So he's going to set up his kingdom for a short period of time before the second coming of Christ destroys him. So this king worships this god of war, but he cannot conquer Israel, the people of the birthright. It's key that he cannot conquer the people of the birthright, which also includes us as modern-day Christians, right? So we have the true birthright given to us, purchased by Jesus Christ. The birthright must be purchased. It can't be taken or stolen. Otherwise, the unbeliever could take possession of the kingdom and be saved without Jesus Christ, okay? And that's not biblical. So we know that that Edom, the spirit of Edom, very much like this king of war, is very much against those with the birthright. So we're going to take a look. That's where I want to establish that Daniel, because he sees all this at the very, very end of time, when the physical nation is destroyed before 200 BC, okay, the nation's been physically destroyed for a long, long time before the end. So what he has to be seeing is still the spirit of Edom that had motivated the people of Edom. Does that make sense? Okay, everybody with me? So we know that David and his general Joab had destroyed the Edomites around 1000 B.C., before this prophecy of Daniel, and that they had spent 6 months scattering and killing every male in Edom. So Edom, as a nation, would like to come against the birthright. God would destroy it. They'd be scattered. They'd regather. They'd come against the birthright. There's kind of this coming and going. And I believe the spirit of Edom is rising up in the last days as another gathering to try to attack the birthright. So the question is, what will the church do about it? Okay? Because God has allowed us as the church to pray and to cut off these spirits and to defeat these spirits. We know that Solomon had a problem with an Edomite king that fled to Egypt, wasn't destroyed by David and Joab, and because of his sin of many wives, God brought this physical king of Edom back by the Spirit to hassle him and to be a problem to him. We're going to now look at Obadiah. Obadiah is an interesting prophet. He actually prophesies before Daniel in about 845 B.C., about 600 years before Edom is destroyed. I give you these timeline perspectives so you understand how many hundreds of years the prophets saw this coming, okay, and how tragic it would be for us if we didn't see it coming. God wants us to see what's coming so that we can pray and defeat the enemies of the birthright. Does that make sense? Okay. So Obadiah 18, we see that it says that the house of Jacob shall be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. So Obadiah prophesies this 600 years before this happens. And this is a physical destruction of the nation, but God, I believe, also with the prophets, is implicating that the spirit of Edom will also at some point be destroyed, which will be in our day. Okay, so the physical nation is destroyed. The physical nation was an aggressive force. I believe this spirit is an aggressive force. The church will have to aggressively pray so that God will be activated with our unified prayer to cover the saints and to defeat this enemy. Malachi, another prophet, in chapter 1, shows us that Edom also always wants to rebuild its heritage with the purpose of tearing down the birthright. But God will tear down Edom. It says in verse 2, chapter 1 of Malachi, "I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, 'In what way have you loved us?' Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, 'We have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places.' Thus says the Lord of hosts, 'They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the terror of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, The Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel.'" So Malachi prophesies this a couple hundred years before the physical nations destroyed. And the Egyptians record the activities of Edom. We actually have historical records from Egypt from 1000 B.C. to 200 B.C. After that, after 200 B.C., the physical nation of Edom is gone. But again, Edom always wants to rebuild its heritage of hatred, but God will tear it down. In 1 Kings 11, we see Solomon's problem. It says in verse 1 of chapter 11, 1 Kings, "King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites." He married into wicked nations. The man of God marries into wicked nations. "They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, 'You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods.' Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love." But if we read Exodus 20, we're warned. It says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." So, again, it's very important to remain faithful to God if you're going to be successful against the spirit. God is looking for faithfulness and obedience of his people so that he can cover them. Solomon removed his own covering and was punished with the enemies of, again, a king of Edom coming against him because he didn't obey the Lord. So it's very important that we remain faithful to the Lord God in everything. Okay, and part of America has forgotten the Bible and has become unbiblical. They have no understanding. And because of that, we kind of characterize it, we're in an unbiblical generation. Okay? And that can remove covering. It's important that America cover itself again with God so that we are protected against Edom in this spirit. So, are we pursuing the word of the Lord? It's kind of interesting. One of the news channels this week was actually talking about we're actually in a lying generation. We have politicians lying. We have Olympic athletes lying. What's all this lying going on about this and that? And we have bankers lying against scandals, and yet they're proven wrong. And it's interesting that a news channel was actually dialoguing about the fact that we're in a lying generation. Well, when you're in an unbiblical generation, lies can happen, right? Okay? A biblical generation is a truthful generation. So 2 Chronicles 25, we see Amaziah, a king of Judah, also sins by worshiping the gods of Edom. And this is after a great victory. It says in verse 14, when Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. Again, the people of Seir are the Edomites. Seir is a mountain chain down through the nation of Edom. So the people of Seir are the Edomites. And he brings back their gods, and he sets them up as his own gods, bowed down to them and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him who said, why do you consult this people's gods, which could not save their own people from your hand? So God had literally just allowed this king to destroy 20,000 Edomites, 20,000 warriors of Edom. Not just a small victory, a big victory, and yet this king, after the great victory, brings back their gods. Now, I tell you this because last week I told you that the gods of Edom are different than our God. They are not the same, okay? And so this king rejects the Almighty God and takes on the gods of Edom's. And the Edomites were idolaters, serving about three or four other gods. And this is also confirmed by archaeology at Petra. And so there is no Chrislam. I told you last week that this modern day doctrine that, well, the Muslims and the Christians have the same background, and actually a Christian pastor develops this theology that we should be Chrislam. We should be a blending of Muslim and Christianity because they have the same father Abraham and the same father Isaac, and we're all the same. But Scripture does not prove that out. So you can get into really bad doctrine if you don't read the Word of God. And unfortunately, some pastors are not reading the Word of the Lord and understanding that the gods of Edom and the Muslims and Moab and Ammon, all the nations that surrounded Israel, are very different from the Lord God Almighty. So it doesn't matter who your father and grandfather are. Father heritage does not make a difference, okay? And we're going to see that because it's already covered in the New Testament. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3, shows us that having Abraham as your father makes no difference, okay? So it says in chapter 3, verse 7, but when he, referring to John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So John the Baptist already handled the argument of having the same father. It doesn't matter. He's saying, what's your fruit? The fruit of Christianity is much different than the fruit of Islam, much different than the fruit of Sharia law. So it's about fruit, the fruit of repentance. And so your fruit will give you away. So we must, if you've not repented of your sins, you cannot produce good fruit. So that's why we preach the good news, so that people will come into the kingdom, repent of their sins, accept Jesus as their Savior, and receive eternal life and eternal fruit, and produce eternal fruit. So Psalm 137, verse 7, shows us that Edom tears down and destroys, which is much different than the kingdom of God. We're going to see this. I'm going to do some contrasting between Edom and Christianity. It says in Psalm 137, remember, O Lord, what the Edomites did on the day Jerusalem fell. Tear it down, they cried. Tear it down to its foundations. But we see a contrast in Isaiah 58:12 of God's people repairing, rebuilding, and restoring. It says in verse 12, "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of the streets with dwellings." So again, tear it down is much different than rebuilding and restoring. Can we say amen to that, okay? So it's about your fruit. And so we see different nations, different groups. Iran for 37 years. Death to America. Tear it down. Tear down the birthright. ISIS, terrorist groups, Sharia law. Tear it down. Tear it down. We see one of the key things about Edom, just watch and listen to the fruit. When you hear tear it down, it's a problem. Remember, Edom not only participated with Assyria in destroying Israel at the time of the Babylonian captivity, but again, I told you that the Edomites had been destroyed by 200 BC, but their people in that region were no longer referred to Edomites because the nation was destroyed, but the spirit was still there. And the Greeks and the Romans referred to them as Edomians, which means the former region of Edom. But these people were still motivated by the spirit of Edom. And so at the time of Christ, when the Romans were coming against Israel after Christ in 70 AD, and were coming against the city, they talked the Jews into saying, "Hey, we're 20,000 warriors, let us in, we'll help you fight against the Romans." And the Jews believed the deception, let the Edomians in, the spirit of Edom, and as the Romans were getting there, the Edomians had already started pillaging Jerusalem and weakening the city, so it was a weak city by the time the Romans got there in 70 AD. We just think of really the Romans attacking in 70 AD. Nobody really talks about the 20,000 Edomians that helped weaken the city before the Romans got there. So this spirit has come against Israel a couple of times and still comes to Israel with the deception of, "We come in peace. We just want tolerance. We just want our share." Well, they want more than their share. You'll see that the spirit of Edom always wants everything you have as well as your very life. Okay? So, we see this spirit of Edom working against Christianity in America. This is what we call the war on Christianity. First, you take away Bibles in schools, you take away the Ten Commandments, you eliminate crosses of Christ on the side of the road, and the list goes on and on and on, and we're in a war against Christianity. Well, what wars against the birthright? The spirit of Edom, the spirit of Esau, his descendants that hate the birthright. Okay? So you're going to continually see these groups come and try to erode the gospel. And then pretty soon, like other nations, it'll be, "Well, you can't preach this, you can't preach that. That's hate speech. We now prevent you as pastors from saying this, from saying that." So Edom is constantly warring against the church, and we must war back in the spirit. Right? We war in the heavenlies. It's not with physical weapons that we war. We war with prayer. So we need to be vigilant to understand the spirits that are coming against the church, and this is a major spirit. Amos in 1:6 says, "This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even four, I will not turn back my wrath because she took captives, whole communities, and sold them to Edom." This is a key piece of fruit looking at Edom. Edom embraces slavery. Can you imagine this group of people capturing communities and then saying, "Boy, we can make some money here. We got all these people. Who can we sell them to?" Oh, no thinking about that. Edom's known for slavery, and they won't just buy a few slaves. We know that they're going to buy all these groups, these communities, these numerous people, we can sell them into slavery to eat them. It was a normal place to sell slaves and make money. So who embraces slavery today? The greatest slave war going on in history right now? ISIS. Spirit of Edom. And we know that Satan is about oppressing people, putting them in bondage. But God wants to set us free. But one of the fruits you want to look for is slavery. When you see slavery, you'll see Edom. John 8:34 says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And Jesus came, died, paid the price on the cross to purchase the birthright for us so that we could be free from our sins, free from slavery, alive to God, and free to pray the will of God into the earth. Amen? So again, a contrast of two kingdoms. We'll also see another place a little bit further in Amos, verse 11. We see that Edom is always angry and hates Israel, and this progresses to revenge, destruction, war. Verse 11, it says, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Edom, even four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. I will send fire upon Teman, that's a grandson of Esau, an Edomite. I will send fire upon Teman that will consume the fortresses of Bozrah. So Teman was a southern city in Edom. And so this unchecked anger, rage, bitterness, why the New Testament says, don't take offense. Don't embrace bitterness because it leads to something very bad. And we see that it leads with Edom into destruction, death, war. Okay? Don't be captured by that spirit. But by contrast, Edom is always against Israel, but Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. So if we pray for their peace, we're secure. But if you're aligned with Edom, you're going to be destroyed. Okay? God's already prophesied it. You're going to be destroyed. Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So the kingdom of Edom does not preach forgiveness. They preach war, destruction, captivity, slavery. Kingdom of God says, I want to set you free. God sent his son to forgive your sins. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Much different fruit. Do you see the contrast of the fruit? Okay? We're fruit inspectors. Right? Ezekiel 35, another prophet. All the prophets really had something to say about Edom, and a lot of them had. Isaiah has a lot to say. Obadiah has a lot to say. There's a lot to be said. I'm just giving you a smattering of scripture to show you how the prophets saw what was coming. In Ezekiel 35, verse 1 through 4, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Again, Mount Seir, a mountain range in Edom. So God is telling Ezekiel, set your face against the Edomites. That's Mount Seir, okay? Set your face against the Edomites. Prophesy against it and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against you. There's a good prayer. God says, I'm against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you and make you a desolate waste. I will turn your towns into ruins, and you will be desolate. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And this has become very true, okay? The area of Petra that's in movies is desolate. It's a desert region. It used to flow with great water. The excavations of Petra show great pools and streams of water going through a city that supported 20,000 people. If you're going to have 20,000 people, you have to have a lot of water. And so it was a fruitful area with lots of water, lots of food to sustain a large group of people. But God said, you're going to be desolate. And since 200 BC, it's been desolate. God destroyed it physically, and that is the same destruction that God has for the spirit. This spirit will be destroyed. It will be desolate because God said he was against it. God is still against the spirit of Edom. Now, I say that to show you this map. Can you put up the second map, Angela? This map, and you can Google it. It's easily pulled up. That's how I got it. Back in 2007, the story broke that there were terrorist training camps here in America, right? Eight or ten camps around 2007. Well, we're now up to 23 terrorist training camps in America because the current president, Department of Justice, Secretary of State all believe that they should be protected under religious freedom. Okay? So, here we have, there's Indiana. You can see we have Plainfield, Indiana, just a little west of Indianapolis's airport. Might make you wonder who's working at the airport. You got four camps up in Chicago. You have two camps over here in Cleveland. Up in Detroit, you have, four or five camps up there. So you could look at this and say, we're surrounded, but just like Israel, I believe we're strategically placed. Amen. Can you agree with me?
Yes.
I believe we are strategically placed to pray as an epicenter going out prayer against Edom. Now, the prophets, you see, that hold the office of the prophet, prophesied great things against Edom. Okay, now you have your realms of authority. I'm not suggesting that you pray against Edom around the world, the spirit of Edom. Okay, I'm suggesting that we strategically, God has given us this area. I believe we can pray against the spirit of Edom right here and for our nation. Okay, but I caution you not to pray outside of your realm of authority. I would also encourage you to pray in groups. That's why we have times of prayer. Okay? And I believe we need the covering of the prophets and the apostles to do this. This is an area of prayer that I believe we need to get into to specifically target this group. Okay? Now, that being said, Here's the problem with most Americans. We're war-weary, right? And I've heard people say to me, well, I'm concerned about the next president. I don't want my kids to go to war. You know, I don't want them to be shipped off to the military. I don't think that's an issue. There is an issue. Believe me, I have a choice for a president. But the issue is not whether you're going to have to go overseas to fight a war. The question is, the war has already begun. The smallest camp that we know of, we got a membership list of 3,000 people across the nation. We believe, by estimates, there's probably 80 to 100,000 terrorists training on our soil now in strategic cities around America. That's not just a small army. 100,000 terrorists can do a lot of damage. So I believe the war is on. The question is, will we wait till it's a physical war and war physically? Or will we recognize the spirit and the church activate itself and watch God destroy this enemy? And we're going to look at strategies God's used in the past and how God wants to destroy this enemy without physical conflict. He's done it in the past, which means he's still capable of doing it in the future if God's people will pray. Okay? And we are a house of prayer. and that's why God is revealing this to us. Okay, Ezekiel 35:7-9. It says, I will make Mount Seir, again, the land of Edom, a desolate waste and cut off from it all who come and go. I will fill your mountains with the slain. Those killed by the sword will fall on your hills, in your valleys, and in all your ravines. I will make you desolate forever. Your towns will not be inhabited. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So again, it's been desolate for many centuries, since 200 BC. Jeremiah 49, verse 7. Against Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? But I have made Esau bare. In other words, nothing to glean. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his brethren and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let your widows trust in me. So Jeremiah prophesies this, again, about 400 years before the physical nations destroyed. I believe there's some key things in here for when the Spirit raises up again in these last days. Again, it says Edom will be punished and plundered and will be no more. Well, we know the Spirit is still there, so we still need a war against the spirit of Edom. But it says that Edom cannot, excuse me, Edom cannot hide. You see that? Praying for exposure of this spirit is very important. It cannot hide then, it cannot hide now, especially from the prophetic church. Amen? And Edom will be bare in his secret places uncovered if the church will pray. So pray for exposure so Edom can be plundered and destroyed. Daniel 12, verse 1. It says, at that time, again, at that end of time, the very end of what be just before time expires, Michael, the great prince, the warring angel, who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until the end, but at that time your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. We need to pray for the Muslim nation around the world. 1.6 billion Muslims in the world. Some who I believe have gone beyond where they can be saved. They have a seared conscience. They've been given over to a reprobate mind, a suicide bomber, okay? Different terrorists. We see this out of Guantanamo Bay. Prisoners that are bent on war, who serve the God of war, do what when they're released? They return to the battlefield. Ugh! Are we so blind? Okay? So, open your eyes, America. Okay? The opportunity is great there for those of us that will share the gospel, because I believe the fruit of Christianity and the fruit of Islam have never been so greatly contrasted in a generation. And we are hearing great salvations coming out of even oppressive regimes like Iran. So save those that can be saved. Reach those who are sick and need truth. This is a great opportunity, and an opportunity where we will shine like the brightness of the heavens and lead many to righteousness. if we will be obedient. Obadiah 20 shows us again the Edomites will be judged. The captives of the host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharvaim and shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors will come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. There's saviors in the last day. Multitude of saviors that have aligned themselves with the Lord God, who is our Savior. And these saviors come in unity to Mount Zion to judge what? The mountains of Esau, the Edomites, the spirit of Edom, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So we see that God has the victory if the saviors will rise up in these days. This is a spirit, not flesh and blood. It works out its fruit through flesh and blood, but the spirit must be dealt with. God wants to conquer these spirits and pull down the mountains of Esau. Leviticus 27:29. This is at the end of the law, and God combines two thoughts, the holiness of the tithe and how to deal with the terrorist. Closes the whole law with those two concepts, the holiness of the tithe and how to deal with the terrorist. Because there are those that have been given over to a reprobate mind, they have a seared conscience, they're not coming back. You can't witness to a suicide bomber and be successful anyways. It says in verse 29, no person devoted to destruction, devoted is the key word, may be ransomed. He must be put to death. Okay, so when a person is devoted to destruction, worshiping the god of war, that is their god. That is their lifestyle. That is their fruit. And unfortunately, there's going to have to be some physical warring going on. Okay? Whether it's a physical war that we carry out against the terrorists, or whether God, which has historically, with one angel, killed 185,000 men in one night, right? I'm praying that we will, as a church, rise up, judge the spirit, and avoid the physical confrontation that will be devastating if we do not, if we just bury our heads in the sands and do nothing. In Genesis 27:36, it says, Esau, isn't he rightly named? Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Then he said, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? This is Esau talking to his dad, and he's actually lying to his dad twice. He said, he took my birthright when it was actually purchased, and he's taken the blessing, which he didn't take. It was rightly given to Jacob because he had the birthright. And so Esau is known, part of his fruit is lying. Okay? Birthrights are only purchased at a price. Jesus paid a price on the cross. He purchased the birthright of God for us, and we now can receive it freely. But Edom lies and deceives, and you cannot negotiate with the spirit of Edom. So be discerning. Apology tours do not work with the spirit of Edom. Just saying, you know. Second Chronicles. Since we need to connect the dots in the natural here. Oh, Lord, we are so undiscerning. Second Chronicles 20:21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out ahead of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, the Edomites, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir, the Edomites, to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So singing praises to our God and giving him thanks confuses the enemy, and they turn on one another. So pray for God to confuse ISIS and other terrorist groups and Iran to turn on one another. That will avoid a lot of bloodshed of innocent people, because we know that Edom wants to shed innocent blood. And if we're going to protect the innocent from having their blood shed, we need to pray. We need to praise. We need to worship. Showing up for praise and worship. It's very important to honor the Lord God, okay? That's one of the primary reasons we come. But it is also a warfare sound going out from our strategic center here in northern Indiana against these terrorist groups that are around us. They are not surrounding us, okay? But we are strategically located to send our praise and worship out from this area to destroy and confuse and to turn the enemy upon himself. Let's look at a strategy in Isaiah 34:11. The desert owl and the screech owl will possess it. In other words, the land of Edom. The great owl and the ravens will nest there. God will stretch out over Edom the measuring line of chaos and the plumb line of desolation. Her nobles will have nothing there to be called a kingdom, and her princes will vanish away. So keep prayers against the spirit of Edom. The measuring line of chaos, pray chaos into their camp. And the plumb line of desolation, pray desolation into their camps. Destruction, another word for desolation. Save your sons and daughters with prayer so they are not going to war. Okay, let's pray. So exposure, they cannot hide, chaos in their camp, confusion in the camp, turning on one another, desolation, praying for the end of slavery, spiritual oppression, praise and worship. And then I think we can also pray that God would do a new thing. Right? God says he can do a new thing too. But you can see the heart of God against the spirit. God's face is set against Edom. God wants his church to set their face against the spirit of Edom, and he wants us to pray. So stay faithful to God, be bold, and pray. Here's my final contrast and closing comments to help you understand the difference of this kingdom. And then we're going to praise and worship. And then I'll close with some more comments. But here's the contrast of the two kingdoms. Edom wants what doesn't belong to him. Here's the history of Israel that you're not told. In the 1800s, God moved upon the heart of the Jews from around the world to come back to Israel. This did not happen in 1948. Everybody would have you believe that, well, the Jews all came back in 1948 and, you know, the UN made them a nation. No. They came back in the 1800s and bought land in traditional Israel from the Arabs who didn't want it because it was a desolate area. They formed communes. God gave them wisdom about how to irrigate the land, what to plant, how to do it, how to make the land fruitful again. And they settled Israel from the early 1800s all the way to 1948. So when World War II breaks out, the Arabs align themselves with Hitler against us. Only Israel aligns with us against Hitler. But at the end of the war, the UN says, let's cut out traditional Israel for the Jews because they're already settled there. It's primarily a Jewish land now, and they bought it legally from the Arabs. Let's just carve it out. And Israel says, that's fine. We'll even let the Arabs that have land there stay there. We're not going to kick out those that have legal ownership to the land. And then they said, on the east side of Israel, we'll cut out Palestine for the Palestinians. You know what the Palestinians said? That's not good enough. We want it all. And so after it was decreed that Israel was a nation, all the Palestinians from the east, right, the land of Ammon and Moab, the descendants of Lot, come against Israel along with Edom and the Amalekites from the south, the spirit of Edom, and they all war against Israel, and Israel as a fledgling nation without a national army has to defend itself and wins the war. And came against the spirit of Edom, and Edom wound up not getting their land and a state of Palestine. They weren't satisfied with tolerance. Okay? They want it all. Edom takes, but Jesus gives us life. Edom is not satisfied with all your stuff. Edom wants you dead or enslaved. I'm going to read some of the rest of these comments after we worship to close. But I think I've given you enough of a contrast to say God wants to judge the spirit, and one of the ways we can judge him is with praise and worship. I believe the church is what stands in the gap between the spirit of Edom and the shedding of innocent blood. Edom lies for its own gain. It deceives, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Edom rejects, but Jesus says, come to me. Edom is at war, but Jesus leaves us his peace. Edom dwells on hate and revenge, but Jesus says, forgive, so your sins will be forgiven. Edom aligns with others for destruction, but Jesus commands unity of the body to make us whole and complete and to bless others with the life of Christ. Edom is at war with the Jews and the church and desires death, but Jesus protects his bride and gives life abundantly. You cannot war against Edom if you harbor bitterness, anger, hatred, or jealousy. We'd like to pray for you if you struggle in those areas. Edom rejects the birthright, but Jesus bought the birthright for you. You have to desire the birthright and the gift of God and receive it to consider the high value of what God offers as the gift of salvation. Will you receive it? What will you pursue? Worldly goods or eternal life? General Patton once said, a pint of sweat saves a gallon of blood. In other words, be smart about warfare. Pray to minimize the physical bloodshed. Be smart. Value the birthright. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've revealed to us today. Father, we just pray that it motivates your people, your church, which shall be known as a house of prayer, that you would motivate us to pray in these days. That parents would teach their children to pray. That their house and their homes would be houses of prayer. That, Father, we would join together in unity to defeat the enemies that you've set your face against and that you've already prophesied their destruction. And, Father, we just ask that the church would do its part in this time and this season, knowing that we have the victory ahead of us and that when you come again, you're going to put an end to even this king of war who worshiped the God of war. That is his end. It's been prophesied. We look forward to the fulfillment in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.